the thing. I know I hear this sometimes. You know, all these little things in the Old Testament you just love. I do. Because here's what I've found, and some of you will understand this, though I don't. I follow some of you on Facebook, and so I understand that many of you watch this show and are really into it called Downton Abbey. I don't know if you are, but I've seen people, oh, I'm loving Downton Abbey. Now, I tried to watch like 15 minutes, and I thought, why? But that's what happens. See, when you realize, and I trust you that it must be good, but when you realize all the great stuff in Downton Abbey, you're like, wow, right? Well, a lot of these little prophets are like that. And Habakkuk is one of them. And so we're going to kind of move through this three-chapter prophet as we look at Advent. So, just so you know, and are ready for that. And part of that is, we talk a lot, I do, about being broken. You've heard me say that word probably 1,000 times. And that's good, and I believe it. I think it's a good starting point. We need to all realize we are broken. But we don't necessarily want to sit there and say, oh, well, it doesn't matter. I'm a sinner. I'm broken. I'm going to be messed up. And Christmas and Advent, especially as we look forward to what God has done and is doing, is a really good time to start thinking about where we are going and what He is making us and what He is doing, instead of just saying, well, it doesn't matter. I'm just a broken sinner. So we want to do that. So that is what is happening. God is making things right. And the book of Habakkuk is going to tell us a little bit of how that happens. Now I'm just going to read the first part. Our text is actually verses 1 through 11 of chapter 1. But I'm just going to read the first few verses, first of all, for now. It says, the oracle that Habakkuk the prophet saw. O Lord, how long shall I cry for help, and you will not hear? Or cry to you, violence, and you will not save? Why do you make me see iniquity, and why do you idly look at wrong? Destruction and violence are before me, strife and contention arise. So the law is paralyzed. Justice never goes forth. For the wicked surround the righteous, so justice goes forth perverted. Let me pray. God, help us to long for Christmas, and help us to see how you are at work in the world and what that means even through this minor prophet. Amen. All right. The first point, I'll read more of that in a little bit, but the first thing we need to know is that justice should never be lacking. You know the story. You know that we were made to live in a good world. We were made, and the world was made so that things would be right. In fact, I kind of created a little definition of justice and what I mean, because that can mean so many things if you think about it. And so this is where I understand justice as it is here and as we're kind of talking about it. I put peaceful and fair dealings between human beings that both allows and encourages humans to be what they were made to be. We were made to live out a certain life. We were made for what I call human flourishing. Made to build and thrive and grow and multiply and create. And things kind of get crippled and things don't work, and we live in an unjust world. Now, in order to kind of get there, I want us to talk about what is Habakkuk's real problem. What's his issue? And in order to kind of understand, you need to know a little bit of history about what time frame he lived in. At this time, we don't know exactly, but it's likely that he wrote this pretty shortly after King Josiah's death. Now, King Josiah was preceded by a guy named Manasseh. And he was kind of a bad guy. 2 Kings 21 tells us that he did evil in the sight of the Lord. When Manasseh came to power, He started worshiping all these other false gods, building temples, hiring priests that would help the people worship false gods. These are God's people. This is God's nation. This is the city of Jerusalem. And the king is saying, you know what, let's have a temple for this god and a temple for that god. And he just encouraged the people to do this and forgot about Yahweh and what he'd done and who he was. Now, he ruled for 55 years, Manasseh did. 55 years. Give you a time frame. 55 years ago, Eisenhower was president. Okay, so imagine, guy comes to power. That's how long a time for two generations. There are people born probably in here close to 1958 that have grandchildren. Two generations have gone by. One's grown up under this loss of any good religion, of a worship of Yahweh. Another one has grown up. No, nobody remembers Yahweh. 58, Eisenhower president. Elvis Presley joined the army. NASA was started. That's how long this guy reigned in doing what was evil in the sight of the Lord. People forgot their God. Josiah comes to power, okay, after he dies. And not long after he came to power, they found in the temple what they call the Book of the Law, which is the first portion of the Bible that we have. It says that when Josiah found this book, he ripped his clothes. He was so utterly ashamed and broken by what had become of the nation. And he went on this sort of slash and burn campaign. He burned down every temple that Manasseh had built to these other gods. He cleaned up the place. He restored the Passover meal, the sacramental meal where the people remembered again who Yahweh was. They'd not had this meal for years. Josiah started it back up, and he said, you guys, we've got to worship God. And then the Egyptians come in to have a little battle. And Josiah is killed in battle by the Pharaoh of Egypt. And then Habakkuk says, what are you doing? Can you imagine? I mean, what would that be like? All of a sudden, I mean, the faithful people of God, though they've gotten smaller and smaller, fewer and fewer over the last 55 plus years, they must have been just crying out throughout this period of time as they watched the whole culture around them just go down the tubes. They must have been crying out, God, fix this. And then Josiah comes, and he seems to be fixing it. Things seem to be getting put right, and all of a sudden he dies in war. And Habakkuk and the faithful people say, what are you doing? Where are you in all of this? Why have you done this? You ever feel like that? Do we, I mean, as God's people here in 2013, I just wrote a few of these issues that we could easily feel that way. Poverty in the world, in America, abortion, addiction issues, drugs, porn, selfish family members hurting others. And there's a variety of ways that that happens. All of these things are injustices. Disease, cancer is an injustice. Shouldn't be inflicted upon us. It prevents us from being able to thrive and live out what we were made to live out. All these things are trying to, these are the things God wants to put right. These are the injustices around us. And I even say consumerism gripping the hearts of God's people is an injustice. And no matter what we do, we can run for office, we can become presidents and kings, we can fight all of these issues in any variety of ways, and we might be able to make a dent, but they're not going away. Been around all these problems, they've been there. And so I encourage you to pick one of these or something and cry out to God about it. In fact, that's the second point there on the little piece of paper, is that demanding justice from God is good. Sometimes we forget that. Look at Habakkuk. This guy's not in the Bible for no reason at all. I mean, it's not like God said, well, I really don't like when you look at me and say, how long will I cry to you and you not hear me? I think if God didn't want people saying that, he probably wouldn't have put it here in this book. It's good to cry out to God for justice. In fact, it's an act of worship. We talked about that recently, that we can actually be worshiping when we are saying to God, where are you at? For a couple of reasons. Number one, we're recognizing he's the only one that can do anything about it in the first place. And we're relying and depending on him to fix the injustice. And in the end, he's the one that can do it. So I would say pick an area of an injustice. That would be a great thing to do this Advent season. Pick one of these, poverty, abortion, addiction, something there or something around you, something you see, some injustice, whether it's systemic throughout our society, or maybe it's just something in your own life. Maybe an injustice that you have felt that's been perpetrated on you, or one that you've seen someone close to you endure, and pray. Don't just pray. Cry out to God to fix that, whatever it is. Now, a word of caution on that. A lot of times, we broken people, we have a tendency to find things that we're passionate about. You know, I want to fix that issue of poverty, say. And if you don't share my passion, then you're not as spiritual or holy or good, or you're not following God like me. And I just want to say, first of all, don't forget, not you, not me, not the person you might be upset about, is going to fix that problem of poverty. We're not. Only God ultimately is going to fix it. And people have different callings and passions, and so we need to be very careful when we become passionate about an issue to expect other people to feel exactly the same way we do. So just a word there, but I'd still say pick an area of injustice and cry out to God to fix it this Advent season. Mine, if you haven't guessed, my issue is going to be consumerism. This issue that I feel like plagues us as God's people, that we are just like America. We're not supposed to be. I mean, someone was trampled at a Walmart in Long Island for $20 savings on plasma TV. That's the society we live in. Now, I don't think the people in this room are there, but I know I have a covetous heart. I know $20 or whatever it was off a plasma screen TV is something that appeals to me. Maybe fighting the crowd, not so much. But I do. And so that's going to be my area that I'm going to pray this Advent season that we would fight, that we would say no, that we would deny the impulse to buy new stuff. We don't need new stuff. Instead, give money to Jimmo Health Fund. They need it more than we do. My kids don't need new toys as badly as Sophonius in Jimmo needs health care. So that's a choice we're making. I'd encourage you to do the same. But at any rate, pick an area of an injustice this Advent season and cry out and beg God to do something about it and see what it does for you. Now, finally, the third thing here is that God gets justice in some very surprising ways. I'm going to read verse 5 through 11. Because this is, the first thing we read was Habakkuk saying, where are you? What are you going to do? Why do you, I keep saying this and you're not listening? That was what we read at first. This is what God said. Look among the nations and see. Wonder and be astounded, for I am doing a work in your days that you would not believe if told. For behold, I am raising up the Chaldeans, which is Babylonians, that bitter and hasty nation who march through the breadth of the earth to seize dwellings not their own, They are dreaded and fearsome. Their justice and dignity go forth from themselves. Their horses are swifter than leopards, more fierce than the evening wolves. Their horsemen press proudly on. Their horsemen come from afar. They fly like an eagle, swift to devour. They all come for violence. All their faces forward. They gather captives like sand. At kings, they scoff. At rulers, they laugh. They laugh at every fortress, for they pile up earth and take it. Then they sweep by like the wind and go on. Guilty men whose own might is their God. God's answer to Habakkuk's problem is, your people that live in your city are not worshiping you. And where are you? What are you going to do about this? This is not right. God's answer is, I'm going to get this other vile, filthy nation that's, everyone knows they're awful. They have no God but their own strength. They're violent. They laugh at all authority. I'm going to get them, and I'm just going to wipe out this city. What? Wait, Babylonians? How is this the right answer for Habakkuk's problem? Habakkuk says, God, where are you? And God says, oh, I'm sending this awful group of people to come and take care of it. That doesn't make any sense. As we work through this book, we're going to talk a little bit about how Habakkuk sort of begins to reconcile that. But what I love about it is that that's just not something, and in fact, God says it, I'm doing something you would not believe if you were told. God gets justice in some very shocking and surprising ways. And that's why I want to talk about this book at Advent. Because I think too often, we don't realize how shocking Christmas is. We celebrate it every year. We talk about it. But we are not startled, shocked, even upset, maybe even made a little bit angry by this whole Christmas thing. Because there is injustice in the world, right? And it's not okay. And we can cry out to God to fix it. And God fixes it by becoming a baby in a feeding trough. And that baby becomes God's answer to all of the injustice around us. And that's not, that is not, we need to own it first. We need to, because I realize what I'm saying is difficult to sort of understand because Christmas is so routine for us. Christmas goes against everything that we want. We're no different than the people that were mad at Jesus that we've been talking about a little bit. We want someone, a king, to sort of just defeat all the enemies, and God becomes a baby and says, get on your knees before an infant. And that's a little unsettling. It's the right answer, but it's not what we really want. And first of all, we need to remember that this answer, this baby, this infant boy, is an answer to injustice because we, you and I, are all perpetrators of injustice. We all commit injustices to one another. Maybe it's as simple as sort of a little white lie to get out of a commitment. Or maybe we've horribly abused other people. We are perpetrators of injustice in one way or another, all of us. And the answer is a baby. The answer is not apologizing or making it up to someone. No, I mean, those things, we need to do that. But the justice that we deserve for our own injustice that we have committed is a baby. We won't get justice any other way. But then here's where it really, I think, for me, where it really gets hard. And I've been thinking about this a little bit. But sometimes the justice that we want to see happen to those who have hurt us, sometimes it's the same thing. It's the baby in the manger. You heard me share a few weeks ago of someone close to us who this man that's close to this young girl has just violated her, and how unfair that is. I'm having this conversation with Lyra the other day, and I said, you know, but the truth is, I mean, if he gets on his face before this baby, I'm not saying he has, but if he chooses to come to this baby in a manger who would die on a cross, then all the wrath and guilt and anger that, I mean, we can imagine what I'd like to see happen to him, but if he comes to this cross, to this baby, that's taken care of. The justice that he deserves can be on that cross. Now that's easier, I think, in some ways it's easier when I think what I deserve is on the cross, but when I think about what that other person who has hurt me or hurt other people, it can be on the cross too. That's really hard, but that is justice. God gets justice in some really shocking and unsettling ways. It's worth thinking about. So, I guess as we move toward Christmas during Advent, I think we should be crying out to God for justice. For justice wherever we see injustice. God, make this right. But ultimately, we need to remember that God gets justice in, as we see in Habakkuk, some very surprising ways. And to be shocked and unsettled even a little bit by the way God chooses to become a baby to pay for our own sins, to give the punishment that we deserve, to become a little human, poor, poverty-stricken infant. And then also to be willing to see that the injustice that we hate and we want to just punish other people for, it can be on that infant too. Let's pray. God, you are gracious and shocking that you would choose to deal with us the way that you did. And I just pray that you would be at work through the next several weeks as we move toward Christmas. Pray that you would work in me and in us to be shocked by Christmas. That it would unsettle us enough so that we can begin to see with new eyes just the greatness and wonder of what you have done in order to redeem and to save us. It's in your name. Amen.